So let's turn back to the book of Micah, and I'm going to jump back in where we left off. And you may or may not need to turn to the book in your Bible, although we're going to be moving forward after this little section with Micah. But I want you to notice in your workbook. What the book is going to do, I think we left off here, page 189, where it says he is still not sleeping. And we left off last week where Micah has the prophecy about Bethlehem and about the Messiah being born in Bethlehem. We talked about the wise men in the Christmas story coming over. And then when King Herod was trying to discern, you know, where is the King of the Jews? Where is the Messiah to be born? They looked it up in Micah. They said, ah, guess what? In Micah it says it's going to be from Bethlehem where this king will be born. So that part of Micah is very clearly referenced in your New Testament with the Christmas story. Now, where this the last part of this lesson goes, and I really like this, what they did in organizing this lesson, if you look at the headings, 1, 2, 3 headings to this point. Number one, God knows your sin. Okay, this is kind of what Micah is saying. He knows your sin, and we listed the sins of the people in Judah. He plans punishment, because that's number two. We looked at the punishment on the northern kingdom of Israel, southern kingdom of Judah. But the good news is he also promises rescue. And of course, Micah references that in the last days, peace for the land, beating their swords into plowshares, all of that. So what it does, and I like the way they do this, they take those three headings and basically show you how the exact same headings apply in the New Testament and for us today with the gospel. So if you think about it, and you can see it on that page 189, God knows our sin, okay, right? The gospel starts with acknowledging sin. He plans punishment, okay, death, separation from God. And then he also promises rescue with salvation. And that's why Jesus came. So let's go through that. And what you'll find, this is a very simple way to share the gospel in those three points. If you don't have a way simple to memorize or to learn, this is a really good simple way of sharing with another person how they can be saved. Now, I'm going to also give you another way as we go through this. So look under that heading, he is still not sleeping. The three previous headings, okay, Micah's threefold outline is the message of the New Testament gospel. Okay, that's where I'm going. So we can take what is below and summarize these verses. So number one, God knows your sin. All right, so what's the Bible say in the New Testament? Okay, one of the key memory verses, when I first got saved, they used to make something called a survivor. Was it a survival kit? I think it was a survival kit book that Lifeway published. And when we got saved, the pastor gave each of us this little survival kit, and there were memory verses. It talked about, I still remember it, it talked about the two natures. You know, your saved nature, saved person, and yet you still got your old nature in the battle. Just the very basics of what it means to be saved. And one of the key memory verses we had to learn in that study was Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Okay, none of us hits the bullseye. And we talked about that with James 3 earlier. If you think you do, then you better cut your tongue out, because your tongue will trip you up at some point. So based on what Micah says in the book, God knows your sin. We see the exact same thing in the New Testament with we all have sinned. Now the second thing he says is God plans your punishment. Okay, what does the Bible say in the New Testament when it comes to the consequences of our sin? Well, you don't have to look it up unless you just want to. But Luke 13:5, I actually referenced this at Madison Burgess' funeral. If you were there, we sometimes think that only the tragic events of life are more modern, and they didn't also have things happen like years and years ago. So Jesus, during his day, a tower fell
Okay, we know what that's kind of like. If we think about September 11, 2001, basically towers fell. So in Jesus' day, a tower fell, and we don't have the details of it. But when it fell, I believe, and I might be wrong, I think 18 people died when this tower fell. Okay, there was no rhyme or reason with any details of what happened to the tower. But people went to Jesus and basically asked him that question of why. Because we all wonder that, like with the situation with Madison, that we'll never fully understand things like this. It still rips your heart out. So they went to Jesus and asked him why. Now here's what's interesting. Jesus never answered that question. He never gave them an answer. Okay? Why did it have to happen that day? Okay, why were these 18 the ones that died and the others didn't? Okay, these are questions we wrestle with. Jesus didn't answer that question. But what he did say is, verily, verily, I say to you, unless you repent, you shall likewise perish. That was his answer. Kind of strange.
So what your book is getting at is God plans punishment, and Jesus says, if you don't repent, you are going to experience an eternal separation from God the Father. And his way of putting that is, you're going to perish. Now, later, Paul adds to this. God plans punishment when it comes to sin. He's just. He has to punish wrong and wickedness. So Paul says in the same letter that, yes, we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, here's the bad news with it. The bad news is, Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. Okay, so if you work in the end of your week or 2 weeks or month, however you receive payment, you work, you get a paycheck. These are wages you have earned for your work. Paul says the wages you earn as a person born into sin with a sin nature is death. Okay, that's your payment for being a sinner. Okay, separation from God and ultimately physical death and eternal separation from God.
Romans 6:23, book says sin earns death, that's your wages.
Now, the last reference in this punishment part, you take now what Micah says about the punishment on Judah and Israel. You look at what Jesus said about if you don't repent, you're going to perish. Paul says the wages of sin is death. And then you get to the last book of the Bible, which we've been looking at for a few weeks. And you find the final, ultimate outcome of every single sinner who does not repent and doesn't trust in Christ. And you find in Revelation, near the end, that there is a lake of fire, an eternal, burning lake of torment, which I've always thought that's a strange way of wording hell. You know, a lake was normally wet, right? But it's a lake of fire. Kind of strange. And the Bible says that when disobedient ones without Christ stand before God at the great final judgment, without Christ, they will suffer the consequences of sin and separation from God. And Revelation spells it out and says that after the devil, the Antichrist, false prophet are thrown into the lake of fire, then all of those whose names are not in the book of life, you know, trusting in Christ, they too will be thrown into that eternal place of punishment. It kind of goes back to what Micah says. Now, if we stop there, it's really bad news. But the third point Micah shares in the book is God also provides or promises rescue. Okay, as bad as the news is, there is a way to escape. So when we turn to the New Testament with the rescue, the same verse, Romans 6:23, not only says the wages of sin is death and separation from God, it also says, though, that the gift of God is eternal life. So, and I do this a lot at the end in the funeral service, if God provides the gift of eternal life and salvation, forgiveness of sin, then all we've got to do is either receive it or reject it. It's that simple. I mean, a four-year-old can understand, either accept what God offers or reject it. Romans 6:23 says God provides gift. Free is redundant. right? Because a gift is always free by nature, by definition. A free gift, and it is eternal life. And then the answer of what provides that free gift, Paul says in Colossians that we've been redeemed through God's Son. So again, Jesus says, if you don't come through me, you cannot get to heaven and cannot know the Father. So he is the redemption of God. So we've got the fact that God knows our sin. He has to punish sin because he's just and holy. But he's so gracious, he provides a way to be rescued. Okay, that's the gospel story. They take what Micah says in his book, in his message, which you could kind of do with other books as well. They filter it through New Testament teaching, and what you end up with is a very simple presentation of how a person can have hope in life and eternal life. Now, let me give you one more thing here, and then I'll be quiet so you can ask or share or whatever. I feel like these things ought to stick together, but they won't. All right. So has anybody ever heard, when it comes to evangelism, and I know there's lots of different ways that you can share the gospel. Oh my goodness. There's so many. I mean, throughout modern church history, we've had like faith programs and net programs. CWT years ago, continuous witness training. There's so many like outlines. And I've never been a big fan of these long, drawn-out outlines, memorizing 12 steps. I've just never been a fan of that. To me, sharing the gospel is just sharing your story. Okay, what did Christ do for you? I'm happy about it. Satisfied customer, he'd do it for you too. That's kind of the way I look at it. But there is a way that you can, and this kind of helps if you don't have a way, you can follow the Roman road and share with a person how they can be saved. Now, the Romans, during Jesus' day, the Romans were known for their road system. I mean, they were very well known for having roads throughout the empire and good roads for travel. So this plays off of that idea of a Roman road of salvation. So there are four verses in the book of Romans that you can use to share with somebody how they can be saved. And it starts with one of the verses we looked at, Romans 3:23. And that's the one that says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Second stop on the Roman road is we also, one we just looked at, is Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. So you've got Romans 3:23. 6:23. I'm going to make sure I got the third one right before I... Okay. Make sure I didn't want to give anything out of order here. Then you've got, if you're sharing with a person how they can be saved, Romans 5:8 is a verse that says that God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Okay, the key there is Christ on the cross died for us. And then the last, again, make sure I got the reference right, the last part or last stop on the Roman road is Romans 10:9. And that is the verse where it says, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. So if you were talking to someone and you're trying to, okay, I want to memorize something so I can share with a person how they can be saved. These are four stops on a Roman road that you can use to share with another person the gospel message. It starts off that we're all sinners, right? We all fall short as sinners. That sin separates us from God. That's called death, separation from God. But we do have the free gift of eternal life in this verse. All right, where is that gift found? Well, this one says that God demonstrated his love in sending his son to die for us. That's where that gift is found. And then this one says, now that you understand this, this is what you do. You believe in your heart, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved. This is not a blown, full-blown 12-step process and memorizing three questions in case they say this and two questions in case they reply like this. This is just conversational. How do you share with a person how they can be saved? And if you don't have a simple way of doing so, take them down the Roman road. Can I share with you just four verses that changed my life? It can change yours too. And then it's left up to them. But you've delivered the goods, right? You've shared very plainly. So I wanted to share that in this section, since the book connects the outline in Micah to the gospel of the New Testament in a simple way that you can share with a person how they can be saved and they can know that. So give me anything, feedback, question, whatever, Tracy.
It's funny you should mention it because I asked Mama, I said, because I saw that for the first time, I've never heard it
before. Oh.
And I was looking in Christian book, they send us their little book, and I bought some stuff, and actually I bought this little ruler that said Roman Road, and it had those four verses. I said, Mama, what's the Roman Road? And she had never heard of it before, so thank you for explaining.
Aww. Is it okay? I'm gonna tell y'all what a lost person doesn't see God in little things, but I have discovered that it's not always the whirlwind or the firestorm, sometimes just that still small voice. That is pretty awesome. That is pretty neat. I wrote it, it's either in start of my Bible or start of Romans. I jotted down those verses just so I would have them. Anyway, that is neat. All right, anything else that you want to add, share, complain about? I'm just making sure. Okay, Jane has got a sideways. It's an angled question.
A different way to explain born again. And have I said this here before? It's like relating God, you know, we're born in sin. It's a family of man. We are born sinners. But when we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are reborn into a new family.
Uh-huh. I have, there's so many simple ways. Some people simply use the verse John 3:16 and they create kind of an outline with that. There's other people I know of, I can't remember how you do it. You can take the five fingers of your hand and every finger stands for something you can use. So when you said that, it made me think about this. When I was out a few weeks ago around Labor Day and you heard the message from James Merritt with the video thing, James Merritt just wrote, I think he wrote a gospel tract. Now, I may not have this exactly right. In fact, I probably don't. But he, when he talks to a person, he is an evangelist. The dude will witness to anything that's moving or breathing. I mean, he's like really strong evangelist. And he spoke at a conference sometime a few years ago. And when he talks to a person about salvation, he will start off telling them, I'm going to share with you some bad news. Okay, that's a sin part. The worst news, though, is like it separates you from God. But the good news is, you know, Jesus died for you. And the best news is, you can respond to that and be saved. See, there's so many little ways, just something in your brain to have there that you can use when you're talking to somebody. For me, this doesn't work for most people, but for me, we've got those little blue gospel tracts. They used to be out on the table. Don't know if they are. And what I do with that, I look at it as God's purpose. Now, I alternate. Okay, God's purpose, our problem. God's provision, our response. Okay, that's just in my head. That's what I use. When I close a funeral service, a lot of times I'm using that outline without people knowing it. Like God's purpose, that you have eternal life, that you know Him, that you go to heaven. But our problem is the sin and the death. But God's provision, okay, that's Jesus on the cross. And our response to that is believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. Okay, that's what that works for me. So find something. And it only takes three or four key words or points where you can share with a person how they can have an abundant life, an eternal life. All right, anything else that stands out with that that's helpful to you or to somebody else? Or
my oldest son, he quit it to lazy eye surgery. You know, before he could see halfway, now he can see everything.
Oh.
That's just another
one. Uh-huh. So the very, very last thing in Micah, at the bottom of 189, I want to point this out. Most people don't know a whole lot about Micah. But there is one verse that almost everybody has heard of and they reference. And that is Micah chapter 6, verse 8. Now, some people know chapter 5 with the Bethlehem Messiah Christmas story. But chapter 6 and verse 8 is a very well-known verse in Micah. And as Micah is speaking to the people, and you look in verse 8. In fact, let me go back to verse 6 and try to get through this quickly. So Micah is kind of putting some words into their mouths. All right, well, how do we get right with God? And so he says, "With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high?" Okay, how should I come to Him if I want to get right with Him and all that? So then he gives some hypothetical answers. Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams? Okay, so if the Old Testament says in the law, I got to bring a ram or maybe two rams or different offerings. Okay, what if I brought 1,000 rams? Would that get his attention? Okay, that's a hypothetical question. Or then he says, or would God take delight in 10,000 rivers of oil? Okay, if I come to present my offering, and a lot of offerings required, like olive oil presented with it, kind of a libation offering. Okay, so Micah says, all right, what if I came and brought 1,000 rivers of oil? Would that work to get to know God? Or how about, should I present my firstborn for my sin? Like, should I sacrifice my own child to get God's forgiveness and attention? The fruit of my body, like, you know, my child for the sin of my soul. And Micah says, hold on, you got this so wrong. Look in verse 8. This is a key verse in the book. He has already told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? It's not thousands of rivers of oil. It's not 1,000 rams. It's not sacrificing your child. Here's what God requires. Key verse. Do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. That is Micah 6:8. And a lot of times you will find that verse on, well, whether it's a plaque, something like that, probably with Tracy mentioned the ChristianBook.com catalog. They probably have that in there somewhere. This is a key verse in the book of Micah that people have latched onto. And Micah summarizes it very nicely: to do justice, to love mercy or kindness, and then just walk humbly with your God. Very good verse in Micah. And the last question we don't really have to discuss on page 190. I think I put it up here. I did. Micah deals with sin and punishment and rescue. So the question at the very end is, if you look at your own life, are there areas in your heart that you're tempted to ignore just because God hasn't dealt with it yet? And Micah, I think that's part of the reason that he writes the book. Because remember the title of the lesson, God is not asleep. Okay, he may not be acting right now, but he is not asleep. And he will make sure that things are right in the end. Okay, that's a quick little snapshot of Micah. A little bit longer exposure than I had planned on. We'll finish last week, but didn't. So anything before we jump into the next book for the last 10 minutes or so? I like the next book, because very few people know anything about it, including myself. That's why I like the book. I like going through this study when we hit books that you don't know anything about. And that's what I enjoy with this. And the next one, it's a crazy book. Okay. Well, let's see where we is then. This looks like Lesson 40 is coming. Look at that title for Lesson 40. Oh, man. That's not fair. Uh-oh. Well, Which book are we headed to? You see there at the top of page, looks like 193. This is, I'll say this, even trying to say this poor guy's name is difficult. It truly is. Most people pronounce his name Habakkuk. I don't know in Hebrew how it would be pronounced. And to be quite honest with you, I don't care. I'm not planning on speaking his name in Hebrew. But even in English, it's a little bit of a different name. So we've got this preacher in the Old Testament who goes by the name of Habakkuk. And I would confidently say that very few people on a given Sunday morning in any church in this country really knows what Habakkuk is about. So let's start off with our chart and remind ourselves who he is speaking to and kind of put him in the context of the other minor prophets. So you see there in our chart, we talked about Hosea and Amos are both prophesying to the northern kingdom of Israel. Capital is Samaria, and they reference Samaria a lot. Then on the right-hand side, we had Obadiah, Jonah, and Nahum speaking to a foreign nation, Nineveh, capital of Assyria, or the country of Edom, which is descendants of Esau. And we saw that when we went through it. The rest of the books of the Old Testament are now primarily prophets to the southern kingdom of Judah. We talked about Joel and the locust plague. We just finished with Micah. And now we are on this one called Habakkuk. Now, I'm going to give you my little summary of what I think Habakkuk is about. And the book doesn't say this, but I think I'm right on this. I believe that Habakkuk is what you might call the philosopher prophet. Some people in life are always trying to figure out life. Now, we ought to all be figuring out life. We're always asking questions about life. If you're in a situation like Job was in, just like Job, you're going to wonder why. What, about 5 weeks ago, we had a huge, significant time of wondering why with the Burgess family. There's a lot of times in life we wonder why. And we try to think about why do things happen like they do? Why does God allow things as they do? So Habakkuk is that kind of a prophet, of a preacher. He's a bit of a philosopher. And he wants to know, Lord, why are you doing it this way? And God gives him the answer. And then he says, all right, hold on, Lord. Now, this isn't square with your nature, so if you're going to do it that way, how can you justify doing it that way? Okay, that's Habakkuk. He's trying to reason things out and wants to know kind of why, what's going on. So I call him the philosopher prophet, and you're going to see that as we go. So as we start walking our way through this study, this is, and I think this is really short. There's not much here with Habakkuk. So he is a prophet to Judah, the southern kingdom of what was the original nation of Israel. Same time frame as the other prophets, which that is going to change once we get to some of the other minor prophets that are left. But he is still during this time when you've got a northern kingdom of Israel, southern kingdom of Judah. And the summary of his message is pretty simple. I mean, but this could be true of all of the prophets, again, I believe. But the summary of his message is God is faithful and he is in control. Now, that may be the answer to your question sometimes, honestly. If you get into a Habakkuk moment of philosophy and trying to understand and questioning and what's going on, usually where you end up are answers that reflect, even though we don't understand, God is faithful and he is in control. Okay, that's where Habakkuk kind of ends up in this book. So if you look under that box and they introduce this, they start with a question. Did you ever see a good person treated badly? And we probably all have. Now, we may not think of specific examples. You may. But you know what that's like when you see someone mistreated. And a lot of times, there is no basis for it at all, except for ignorance or just meanness. Have you ever seen a good person treated badly? And I don't do well with that, to tell you the truth. Have you ever seen a good person treated badly, or a person who always tries to help other people treated meanly? Okay? So sometimes a good person trying to help somebody and they still get treated in an unfair way. So Habakkuk now kind of fitting into that kind of context is trying to understand some of what is going on. So we begin his story with a reminder. Number one, he was a prophet. Now you see in the very first verse, Bible says that this is the oracle, which usually some translations will call this a burden. I like that. These Old Testament prophets often carried a burden. Okay, how did they know they had a message from God? It was a burden to their soul. So Habakkuk has a burden. He's got an oracle. And it comes to Habakkuk, and here's the way he is described. Habakkuk, the prophet. Okay, this is what he sees, and the message he receives, and what he gives. Now, it's interesting in the book, and it's a little bit of reading between the lines, but in chapter 3, at the very start of that chapter, there are some musical, kind of poetic terms used for this chapter. And at the very end of that chapter, there's a note that this is intended for the choir director on my stringed instruments. So there's something musical going on in the book of Habakkuk, and that leads some people to believe that either he was a musician of some sort or a composer. Okay, there's something going on musically with the book, and he references that a couple of times in chapter 3. So I'm going to read this paragraph, and then I'll probably stop there because I think it's right at getting close to 8 o'clock. He was a prophet and a musician, or a composer may be more accurate, but that's okay. Habakkuk lived through Josiah's revival. Okay, and if you got to go back to the book of 2 Kings, Josiah is a good king, and the people repent, and they have a great time of revival with their religion, I'll say. He lived through Josiah's revival, exciting time, and yet he cried when Judah returned to idols. So he has seen both their repentance, and he's also seen their backsliddenness. He rejoiced when Nineveh crumbled in 612 B.C., as Nahum predicted. Remember, Nahum is prophesying against Nineveh, and they fall in judgment. And then he saw a greater nation building power, which is the Babylonian Empire. We saw that in the book of Daniel with the different empires. So as the Babylonian Empire began to grow after defeating Assyria, Habakkuk then watched his own nation. Now this is the people of Judah, southern kingdom of Judah. He watched his own people, his own nation, sinking into violence, idol worship, and unfair treatment of good people. That is the burden that now Habakkuk carries. He's burdened for his people, and God calls him and uses him to give a message. And let me do this real quick before we go. I don't know if I read this or I just saw it and came up with it. In Habakkuk's life, it was a series of ups and downs. So if you look back in this paragraph, he lives through a great time of revival. Okay, that's a mountaintop up experience. But then he also cried when Judah returned to idols. That's a down time in his life. He's now rejoicing. He's up again because Nineveh is judged in 612. But then as the Babylonian Empire began to grow, he watched the people sink into violence. And all. So he's down again. There's a lot of ups and downs in Habakkuk's life. And maybe that's what led him to be a little bit more of a philosopher. Like, I don't understand it. Lord, why are you allowing this? Why are you doing this? How are you doing it this way? Why are you... Okay, this is what Habakkuk is dealing with in his life and in his book. So everything seemed unfair to Habakkuk. A key word in the book is unfairness. Okay, things are not fair. Lord, how are you fair doing it this way, not doing it that way? Habakkuk says good people should be rewarded and evil Babylon should be punished. Idol worshippers should be cast out of Judah. And here is the question. When would God do something about all of this unfairness? Okay, title of the lesson. That's not fair. He's thinking about life. He's watching what's happening. And he goes back to God. He's almost complaining to God, like, Lord, it just isn't fair. So now God has to address that as Habakkuk asks his questions. And that is what we'll look at next week at the bottom of that page and then into the next. So I'm